Good morning, church. I praise and thank God for this another privilege given to me to preach to you this morning. And we all know that most of us, if not all, have experienced or are facing depression. So this topic is very profound to capsulize in one glass of water. I may not be able to address all issues or all topics about depression, but let me focus on some important areas. So let's begin with this question. What does the Bible say about depression? Or how can we seek to understand depression in a way that is both biblically rooted and accurate to a person's experience? Is this even scripture's territory? So these are just some of the questions that Christians ask when they know someone who is struggling with depression or is struggling with it themselves. So let me present to you the what, how, and why of depression according from an article I read. So what is depression? Depression is more than feeling a bit down. According to Proverbs 18 verse 14, and a major depressive disorder includes 5 or more of the following symptoms. Refer to DSM-4. Depressed mood most of the day. Markedly diminished interest or pleasure in almost all activities. Significant weight loss or weight gain. Insomnia or hypersomnia. Fatigue or loss of energy. Feelings of worthlessness or excessive inappropriate guilt. Diminished ability to think or also concentrate, indecisiveness, recurring thoughts of death, suicidal ideation without a specific plan. So, how are we to understand depression? By the way, many say that depression is merely a disease. Many secular psychologists see mankind as merely physical and therefore tend to see depression as a physical problem with a chemical solution. But for Christians, we recognize the dual nature of mankind, body and soul. The soul is embedded in a body. And what happens to the body influences the soul. And what happens to the soul influences the body. And what happens in one social environment may affect both body and soul. So depression will always have a spiritual component and will usually have a physical component. But question, why do people get depressed? Now, depression usually has spiritual causes. And some may assume not, but according to the verses that is flashed on the screen, it's because of sin and guilt. It is also because of the overwhelming circumstances. It is also because of injustice and also relationships. And by the way, some depression may have physical causes as well, such as exhaustion, substance abuse, brain disease, or weakness. And sometimes, there are multiple causes that you may also face cases in which you cannot determine the cause. So, depression is very serious. Some are debilitated, and those who despair are at rest to end their life. And depressed people are often angry at God, others, and even themselves. Scott Mill gives us clear reasons in how the scripture conceptualizes depression. And according to Scott, scripture gives us 2 macro categories about all of our problems in living. So first, the suffering we experience greatly contributes to our problems. And it is undoubtedly a contributor to our depression as well. And this includes everything from living in a fallen body to living among fallen, sinful people. And second, the sin in our hearts also greatly contributes to our problem and is usually a contributor to our depression as well. Now, this isn't to oversimplify things and say, we're depressed because of the sin we committed. as some have mistakenly thought in the past, but to recognize it, that whenever anything or anyone other than God is the focal point of our worship and desire, and that kind of idolatry impacts not only our behavior and our thoughts, but also our emotions as well. While this overwhelming number of different forms may tempt us to discouragement, but there is nothing more hopeful than beginning to understand how our suffering and our sin contributes to our depression. And so, if suffering and our sin are the cause of the problem, we are actually in a great place, because it is exactly those two things that Christ came to redeem us from. He came to give us hope and joy amid our suffering. He came to give us redemption and freedom amid our sin. And so, this was a dilemma that the psalmist was facing, that he is really in a difficult situation that may lead him to great discouragement and depression. But at the same time, we can also find how the psalmist overcame it. So, question, how can we overcome depression? How can we overcome depression? I hope that Psalm 119, verse 25 to 32, helps us address this matter, that serves as an ultimate example of how the psalmist overcame depression and how may we apply it to ourselves as well. In this passage, we see that the psalmist is facing a problem, that he's in a terrible situation. Then he found a solution, mainly in God's word, as it is repeatedly mentioned synonymously in every verse. And then his resolution of how God removed him from that depressing situation into a God-honoring life. By the way, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter and the most elaborate of the alphabetical psalms in the Bible. So let's open our Bible in Psalm chapter 119, verses 25 to 32. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. The word of the Lord says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlighten my heart." So let's pray. Our most precious Heavenly Father, O God, we adore you and we worship you, Lord, of your extravagant grace and unending mercy for such no one like you, Lord. Today, O God, as we ponder upon your word in this particular passage, Lord God, my prayer that those who struggle with depression will find comfort in you, that we will seek more of you. And it is so timely, Lord, because many of us during this time are struggling and don't know where to find an answer. But thankfully, Lord God, because of your word that remind us of your presence and your power to be upon us. And so, Lord, forgive us of our doubts, fear, discouragement, sometimes lack of trust in you. And I hope today, Lord God, will be a day of finding hope and refuge in you. So, Lord, give us understanding as we ponder upon your word and cover your servant with the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray, amen, amen. So many have said that the psalmist who wrote Psalm 119 mistakenly worshiped the word of God instead of worshiping God. And Derek Kidner remarks that this untiring emphasis has led some to accuse the psalmist of worshiping the word rather than the Lord. But it has been well remarked that every reference here to Scripture, without exemption, relate it explicitly to its author. Indeed, every verse from the start to the end is a prayer for affirmation addressed to Him. So this is a true piety, a love of God, not desiccated by study, but refreshed, informed, and nourished by it. So how the psalmist had referred to the Word of God in different words is amazingly significant to our study today and will give us the answers to our questions about overcoming depression. Again, many say that depression is merely a disease or just an outward problem. And by this perspective, we are mistakenly led to different solutions that don't really help most of the depressed persons. Because of this solution, don't reveal the root of the cause of the problem. The root cause that will be shown if you look beneath the physical and dig deep to the souls of those struggling people. Proverbs 18:14 says, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Indeed, physical struggles are much bearable compared to those that crush our spirits. So this is how the psalmist had expressed himself. His spirit was crushed, and he admitted to the root of his problem by not merely looking at the outward, but to ponder what's deep within. According in verses 25 to 28, it says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. So here, the first thing that we need to do in overcoming depression is to seek for spiritual revival. Again, seek for spiritual revival. The psalmist begins by presenting the concerns of his afflictions, how depressed and hopeless he was. Instead of grumbling and cursing God, he rather searches for an answer, and he knew where to run. He did not run to earthly remedies, but with his terrible situation, the psalmist seeks spiritual revival. Spurgeon observed that one would have thought that he would have asked for comfort or appraising, but he knew that this would come out of increased life, and therefore he sought that blessing, which is the root of the rest. And when a person is depressed in spirit, weak, and bent towards the ground, the main thing is to increase his stamina and put more life into him. And then his spirit revives. So the psalmist expressed, my soul clings to the dust. And by the way, this expression is not literal, but a hyperbole. It is to exaggerate his situation, as he expressed that he is very heartfelt, down, depressed, and hopeless. And it seems that his soul clings to the dust. It seems like he is expressing his feeling for us to feel what he felt and for us to sense the weight of his problem and for us to know that his life clings to the dust, that his life is close to death. Maybe he came to the point of his life that he was losing hope and didn't know what to do. He tried everything, but nothing good came out. Everything he did led to nowhere and found no point, and might have thought that his life had no purpose at all. Pastor Mel mentioned that depression is something that besets every human heart. No matter how spiritual you are, and no matter what you have achieved in your spiritual life, you will meet a situation much larger than you. And at that moment, that darkness just hovers over your heart and your mind. So, it is not a strange experience for believers to be in this kind of depressing condition in which our soul cleaves to the dust, or that the darkness just hovers over our heart and mind. Sometimes, there may be physical causes for these depressing conditions. But generally, it is connected with the indwelling sin. Most particularly, it arises in connection with the failure of faith on the part of believers. And looking at it from the side of God's providence, it is permitted by God. Just as a step in the believer's history, because the believer's history must include an enlarged acquaintance with himself, with his insufficiency, with his tendency to unbelief and darkness and sin. And so here, the psalmist emphasizes this matter of pointing the problem to himself as he expressed, "My soul clings to the dust." So he was not referring to someone else or the outward problem or blaming other people, but he is pointing to himself that this is my condition. I need help. I am depressed. I need someone. I need God. And imagine in verse 28, he again says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." So this is a serious matter for the psalmist because he's really in a very desperate situation. Now, by the way, about the psalmist, we don't know who he was. Some suggest it was Ezra, and others say it is more likely to refer to David. But what caused him to be in the terrible situation is that he was living in a hostile environment, that people were speaking against him, and that he repeatedly says he was being afflicted, and even evil men were persecuting him. So here, the Bible is clear that godly people are not exempted from trials. Indeed, it's a promise you can count on. According to 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But notice, in all his trials, God's word gave the psalmist stability and comfort. And yes, God's word will give you stability and comfort in all the trials that you are going through right now. And this is the definition of biblical counseling. It centers on the person of Jesus Christ and his word, which is opposite to secular psychology or therapy or any experts. Mainly because for them, the problem is from the outside and the solution comes from the inside. After how many sessions with the counselee, they would advise them to be the best version of themselves, to be the best of you. You can do it. Just do it. But in biblical counseling, because we look at the problem within and find the solution from outside of ourselves. Notice Mark 7 verse 21 to 23 says, "For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things comes from within, and they defile a person." So the Bible is clear that the problem is not from the outside, and it's from the inside. It's in our heart, because our heart is a factory making idol. That anything that replaces God in our hearts is an idol. And the solution is outside of us. And the solution is God. Amen? The solution is God. So often, depression is blamed on circumstances and other things outside of a person. But the truth is that these outer things are powerless to affect our hearts unless we allow them to, right? If we allow them to. So how our hearts respond to the problems determines the direction we go, either reaching up to God or down the slippery slope of depression. Notice, Jesus Christ himself faced many problems and yet he never sinned by not allowing himself to slide down the next label. he continued to place himself in the hands of a sovereign, loving God, just as each of us must, right? So we must know God, who has a purpose for every problem. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." So problems must be seen as His appointment for us. Again, problems must be seen as His appointment for us. So, trust in Him that He has never made a mistake in what He allows in our lives. And He never will. He never will. So as the psalmist recognized that God alone can help him, so he seeks for spiritual revival. Paul Totgis suggests the following practical implication on how to seek for spiritual revival in order to overcome depression. First, begin with prayer. As the psalmist cried out to God for help, because our tendency when we are depressed is that we will choose to run away from God, have no time for prayer, do not read God's word, and even do not go to church to worship. And remember, Psalm 44 verse 25-26 says, "For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." Second, examine your life or evaluate your life as the psalmist deliberate his heart's attitudes and actions before God. The Holy Spirit gave him insight to potential causes of his depression. That's why he said, "Teach me your statutes." And that it's about renewing his mind with scriptures, often result in a renewed desire to correct his way of life from ungodly desires and adhere to God's truth. And third, plead for understanding. Depression hovers our mind and our hearts from seeing the light of God's truth. So as we meditate on the wonderful works of God written in His Word, which brings understandings and gives us hope, God's Word must be in the first place of our heart and our mind amid circumstances for us to respond in a godly way guided by the Holy Spirit. Four, acknowledge you have no strength. Our tendency when we are depressed, we find it hard to admit just how helpless we really are. So if you are depressed, admit your weakness to God, taking charge of the circumstances as if you have control over. It will not help you, because the truth is, we are not the one in charge. So humble yourselves before God and seek encouragement from His Word. Ask for help from pastors or fellow brethren or Christian friends who can listen and counsel and pray for you. You know what? Isolation becomes our bedfellow, because sometimes we tend to isolate ourselves and miss the rescues that God sends. And lastly, confess sins and be cleansed. So let me emphasize that in our next point. So in order to overcome depression, the next thing that we need to do is that we need to confess our sins to God. So confess your sin or sins to God. When we are afflicted, we tend to seek counsel from people instead of running to God. The book of Psalms beautifully opens in with a certain instruction, as it says in Psalm chapter 1 verses 1 to 2. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So indeed, happy, blessed is he because God showers him with favor as he walks with the Lord. That's why the psalmist not only seeks spiritual revival, but he also confesses his sins. He confesses his weaknesses to God. Look in verse 29 to 30. As it says, "Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. So here we can find the difference or the contrast between man's character and God's attributes. Man speaks lies, God speaks the truth. Man is a liar, God isn't. Man is unfaithful, while God is faithful. And what I love with the NIV, New King James, and the NASV use the word remove. As it says in New King James, remove from me the way of lying. It means that the psalmist implied to remove from him the way of sin. Remove from him the way of error, idolatry, folly, self-righteousness, formalism, and hypocrisy. So here, he desires to be right and upright and live in the truth. But why such a request is so urgent for the psalmist? It's because he knows who he is as he reflects himself in scripture. And that the moment he evaluates himself under God's word, he knew the downside of his being that led him to depression. When he pleaded to remove from him the way of lying and did not just ask for forgiveness, is an act of sincere confession to God, which by this act, he somehow admitted that there were days when he asked for God's forgiveness, yet still continued in sinning. So, it implies that the psalmist is sincerely referring to the root of his problem, that he is incapable to live a perfect life without lying. In verse 26, he confessed, "When I told my ways." So here, he sincerely confessed his weakness and requests to remove from him the way of lying. And which simply means he was being transparent and fully opened his heart to God. And nothing to hide anymore. You know what? A man won't open his secrets to anyone. It must be someone whom he or she trusts, or a friend who can keep secrets. But for the psalmist, the very reason that he was transparent to God is not only that God can keep secrets, knowing that because he knew that only God can forgive his sins. He knew that only God can change him from his way of lying. And what I love with the psalmist is that despite of his present situation and see a common temptation in life, he is still determined to choose the way of truth. As what the New King James beautifully writes and emphasizes the contrast, the way of lying and the way of truth. So he emphasized the significance of his request to remove from him the way of lying and to choose the way of truth. Because these two always stands in opposition to one another. So, how can it be done? How can we choose the way of truth? Now, frankly speaking, left by ourselves, it is really impossible. But then, the psalmist did not leave us hanging because he gave us his response. It says, "And graciously teach me your law." And according to Boyce, the verb translated graciously has the sense of graciously teach, which is a single word. And the false thought is, if we are to be kept from sin, it must be by the grace of God exercised through the teaching of His word. Because with our strength alone, we can't. But by God's grace, we can in accordance of the teaching of His word as divine rules to follow and obey the truth. But question, why do we need the scripture? Why do we need the scripture? Because we need to put in mind that our goal in life is opposite to what God wants for us. The goal of our life is opposite to what God wants for our life. The goal of our life is to sin and disobey God. It's because sin is in our nature. And everything in us is affected by sin. It corrupts our mind, our emotions, our will, our body. And that's why apart from our sovereign God and being left in our own sinful state, we are incapable to live in the truth. Because sin controls and dominates our entire being. Because we are dead in our sin. Sometimes, certainly not always, depression is the result of personal sin. And the sudden state is the evidence of the Holy Spirit convictions and grief. Consequently, deep sadness may be the tool God uses to put His finger on something in your heart or life that you may be blind to. So, when this occurs, honest self-examination and confession cleans and puts you back on the road to rehabilitation. But then, be careful. However, that your sincere self-examination does not turn to morbid introspection. The line is thin between the two. Even if the Lord does not reveal a relationship between specific sin or sins and your depression, be on guard against sinful responses to grief that prolong it. Anger at man or God, chafing against the sovereign ways of God, self-pity and laziness, to name a few, may result in your dark valley becoming longer and deeper. Perhaps you are lost in the middle of your marriage and you don't know how to get where you need to be. Maybe you're lost in the middle of parenting. You had sense of direction but not anymore. Or maybe you're lost in a friendship that has started down a road of conflict and you don't know how to fix it. Perhaps you're lost in anger, fear, envy, or discouragement. You've asked for directions many times, but the answers haven't helped you find your way. You may feel lost in your relationship with God, and things aren't right spiritually, but you don't know whether they will ever change. So, take note of this. When we openly confess our sins, our weaknesses to God is an act of humility. At that moment, we allow God to work in us. So at that moment, God will enter our lostness with the comprehensive and practical wisdom of His Word. Because the Bible unfolds life as God sees it, inviting us to know God, to know ourselves, and to know life, and to know how God works to undo the damage sin has done to each of us. So the Bible is the ultimate compass that able to tell us exactly where we are and where we need to go. And that lead us to our last point. After evaluating and confessing our sins, it should move us to a beautiful progression, and that is to live for His glory. So to overcome depression, we need to put in mind we are living for His glory. We need to live for His glory. As what in verses 31 to 32 says, I cling to Your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of Your commandments when You enlarge my heart. Beginning from verse 25, we notice how depressed the psalmist was. But in the latter part, we can find that he finds hope in God through His Word. And as a result, he is now able to live an abundant life. As John explained in his letter in chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I, refer to Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the psalmist was surrounded by the enemies that can be seen and unseen, to steal his joy with the Lord, to kill his life, and destroy his relationship with God through temptations. But look, he managed it well. But how? Mainly according to God's Word. Now, as the psalmist requested in verse 27, make me understand the way of Your precepts. Here it says, he was asking for God's wisdom on how to live under God's will. And by His Word, not only reading on it, but meditating on it, to make his life more and more consumed in God's Word. So he was immensely consumed by the Word of God. his passion, his desire, his motivation, and even his entire life. And that's why he said in verse 31, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Look, this is an ironic experience by the psalmist. When he expressed, I cling to your testimonies. When from verse 25, we can see how desperate he was and how depressed he was, even to the point that he mentioned that his life was close to death, as it is clings to the dust. But here, his resolve changed to cling to God, knowing that God solemnly testifies this as his will, and he held on his promise to letting him not to be put to shame. So the psalmist knew God, that God will never fail, for he promised. As one commentator said, the psalmist understood that if he were to give himself entirely to God, to cling to his word as a shipwrecked man clings to a floating plank in the sea, then he could trust God would not allow him to be put to shame. So this was a well-placed confidence. In verse 32 says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Notice the word enlarge. This is not referring to a literal enlargement of the heart that can dangerously lead to a heart attack. But this is referring to a heart that is fully consumed for the glory of God. I mentioned earlier that our heart are a factory making idols. But the moment this heart changes, it unlocks our affection for God. And we will be able to see the divine things that will propel us to live for God despite all circumstances. Because for the psalmist, his heart is controlled by God. And so are we. Amen? That our heart is controlled by God. As Christians, we should always be reminded with what Paul said in Romans 8, 9-10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. In fact, the spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Amen. And also we need to remind ourselves about the redemptive truths that are written in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life now I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I, but Christ. It means we are not simply listing things we should do as believers, but rather what we have been given by Jesus is that he gives us new life, new wisdom, new character, new hope, new strength, new freedom, and new desire. In fact, the Bible summarizes all of these things by saying that Christ's work on the cross gives us a new heart. Christ's work on the cross gives us a new heart. Our heart has been brought to new life through the work of the Holy Spirit. We think, desire, speak, or act in a right way. It isn't time to pat ourselves on the back or cross it off to our to-do list. Because it's time we do what is right. We are experiencing what Christ has supplied for us. So as Christians, we should be the saddest people on earth because we understand the ravages of sin, and the most joyful people on earth because we experience the grace of the crucified Christ. Therefore, we need to guard our hearts against all idolatry. And remember your identity in Christ. And faith and repentance are the key. Okay? Faith keeps us laying hold of the grace and mercy of Christ and thereby avoiding despair. And repentance keeps us facing our ongoing struggle with sin and thereby avoiding pride. So, the psalmists were in the beginning down, depressed, hopeless, and despaired. was changed into a man who was experiencing joy in his life. God was a man who was full of sorrow and despair. His resolve changed to joyfully run with all his strength and to live his life in God's word. He is now moved to a beautiful progression from confessing to choosing to clinging to running. That's a beautiful picture of living for the glory of God. And one commentator says, the psalmist comes back to a familiar theme, and not only of the greatness of God's word, but also of his acute sense of weakness and dependence upon God. He must have his heart enlarged, made bigger, stronger, better, and more steadfast. And his confidence is that God will do this through his word. So, brethren, the cross did not only guarantee us eternity free of sin and suffering with our Lord, but the cross defines our identity as alive in Christ. So do not let your hearts marinate with sinful responses, but replace them with godly responses, knowing that Christ is in us. In which the psalmist began with a shrinking sinful heart and ended up with enlarged heart for God, a heart that is central to God and dedicated for God alone. Because sometimes when we are in pain and difficulty, we are tempted to skip personal devotions and corporate worship. We allow ourselves to miss Bible studies and small group meetings and ignore ministry opportunities in subtle or not subtle ways. Joyful worship is replaced by doubt, anger, fear, discouragement, envy, bitterness, and cynicism. And so with this, we should expect worry-filled days and sad and sleepless nights. But when you consider the psalmist, when his heart could be sinking and his mind is racing, he's drawn to the struggle of those around him. Yet he is able to set aside his troubled heart and just cried out to God for help and allowing the word of God direct his mind and his heart. So regardless of the events that God's providence has allowed into your life, which may have legitimately contributed to your depressed state, the time is always appropriate to say to the Lord, by faith I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Remember, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So my fellow brethren, as Christians, when someone asks us regarding depression or are struggling with it ourselves, I hope that this message will help us in overcoming depression. First, by seeking spiritual revival. Next, by confessing your sins to God. And lastly, by living for His glory. Remember Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. So if you know someone who is struggling with depression, or you are struggling with it yourself, my prayer is that you will find a way out by not letting the slope of the road bring you to the next label, but to bring you back to Christ as our fountain of hope. Take heart and be encouraged that you are not fighting alone, because Living Word IT, your church, is fighting with you in prayers. In fact, if you should need counseling, our soul care ministry team is more than willing to journey with you. You can message us in our FB page, or you can ask me directly. Because again, there is hope for us, because Jesus is all we need. So as we end, let me read to you a poem by Paul David Tripp. This is what he wrote. Each morning that greets me is full of hope. Not because I am successful at what I am doing, or because the people near me appreciate me, or because circumstances are easy, but because God is, and He is my Father. To look at the morning in any other way is to believe a lie. To live in hope is to live in the truth. To live in the truth is to bring Him glory. To bring God glory in my daily living is the highest form of worship. Amen. So God bless us all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so grateful and blessed to hear your word. Because many of us right now, O God, are struggling with depression. But then we thank you for reminding us how your servant, the psalmist, overcame depression in such a way for not letting him slide in the slippery slope of depression to bring him to the next level, but to lead him to trust you more. And Lord, you know, deep within us, O God, what the psalmist experienced were almost the same what we've experienced as well. And even came to the point as we seek for answer, which nowhere to be found. But Lord, we are thankful that you did not leave us nor forsake us, O God, because you give us an answer. And that is not found in this temporal world, but in your living word, the Bible. So God, give us more desire to adhere to your word. And as we keep on studying and meditating on your word, help us, O God, to see more of you. And as we reflect in your word, we will know more of you. And we will become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, in his character. So Lord, mold us, change us, and make us a person that glorifies you in whatever we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.